Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. They have pointed us to Revelation 19 and Revelation 5, and continuing that theme, as Dr. Greenway has even referenced the vision of Revelation, we turn to that vision found in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, 9, and 10. While you're turning there or clicking there, whatever that looks like, where you're seated, let me say thank you, Dr. Greenway, for the privilege of being here. And let me say good morning to the seminary family, to faculty and staff and students. Good morning to Texas Baptists, many of whom are gathered here with us today. Good morning to Southern Baptists, as I see some even outside of from outside of the great nation of Texas who have gathered us for chapel with us for chapel this morning. And it is indeed good to be here and great to be here on this day marking the first year anniversary of your president. Appreciate his recognition of his wife, Carla. Carla and Adam are both dear friends to Michelle, my wife, and myself. In fact, I've known Adam even before Carla, and at least before their marriage. So when he says that that he has been able to be the president that he's been over the past year, in part because of her, I can assure you that is true. In fact, I am grateful that the Lord brought Carla into his life, because he would not be fit to be your president at all had the Lord not done that. But knowing him for now nearly two decades, I, in all seriousness, have been able to see such clear evidence of the Lord's hand on his life, molding him and shaping him and Carla, and preparing them for this great assignment. And I'm so thankful for the team the Lord has surrounded him with, and for everyone who's a part of this seminary community and all that God is doing here, and all that I agree, Danny Wood, that the Lord is going to do, as he shared with me some time back about his excitement as well for what God has planned for Southwestern Seminary. Revelation 7, 9, and 10, we find this picture of heaven, a vision of what has not yet come, but what indeed will come. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. For 2,000 years, the church has remained on earth for the very purpose of accomplishing this vision. Worship was good this morning, but it'll be better in heaven. The Lord is kind to give us many things we enjoy on earth, but heaven is better than earth. Why would the Lord, who loves his sons and daughters, who he has adopted into his family, not bring us home to be with him? Because there are others. The Lord has left us here for them. The Lord has left us here with a mission, and with the great confidence that the mission that we undertake can and will be accomplished. In fact, he's allowed us to see into their throne room of heaven. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, here we see heaven as it will be, when all those whom have been redeemed from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples, from all languages, will stand before the throne and before the Lamb. 155,252. That's a number you must not forget. It's a number that I remind myself of daily. 155,252. That's the number of people who would die today, who are lost. The number of people among the nations, many of whom have never even heard the name of Jesus spoken, most of whom have not heard his gospel clearly proclaimed, but all of whom have not believed, have not confessed him as Lord, not committed their lives to following him, accepting his forgiveness, and being born again. And tomorrow, 155,252 more will die. And that's why we're here. And that's why you're here. Regardless of the purpose that you will attend to today, as a faculty member, a staff member, as a student at Southwestern Seminary. That's why Southwestern Seminary exists. And it's why you're here. The vision of heaven is a gift to the church. It keeps ever before us what will be and why we are here. Let's seek to understand this vision and the mission that accompanies it, that the Lord has given to his church and to each of us who are members of his church. And let's do so by asking some very basic questions of our text today and of the vision of heaven. And the first question we ask is who? John tells us who he sees in the vision. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. When we pause long enough from the busyness of life to think about heaven, we immediately become curious. What will it be like? What will we be doing? How will it feel? Who will be there? What John's vision makes clear, among other things, that it's the fact that heaven is inclusive. Heaven is not inclusive in the sense that everyone will be there, everyone will be included. We don't have an inclusive gospel. Heaven is inclusive, however, in the sense that some will be there from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples, all languages. Those adjectives are important. Every and all. The great multitude in heaven will not be comprised of a crowd from some nations, of a bunch of people from many of the tribes, of a significant representation from the languages that are spoken around the world. It's every and all. And that's where you come in. That's where we come in. It's a big difference. You see, if this great multitude that no one could number were to be comprised of a bunch, of some, of many, well, then that vision would have already come to pass. If that were the case, you could go home. Students, you don't have to prep for Hebrew today. No New Testament exam tomorrow, or at least not one that you need to worry about. You don't have to enroll another semester of classes, pursue another degree, faculty. You can go somewhere else and make the money that your intellect and discipline could earn in another field. Staff, there are probably places with maybe better wages, maybe better hours. Go! The frustrations and the heartaches of serving in churches or seminaries or spending your life on the mission fields of the world are unnecessary if the vision of heaven could be fulfilled. But they aren't unnecessary. They are vitally necessary. So go to class. Prep for Hebrew. Study for the exam. Finish the degree. Prepare yourself and be prepared. Faculty, continue to invest in your students. The time you spend tending the campus staff and making sure that all is in order here so students can learn and the seminary community can flourish is time well spent, is a good investment of your life, because the adjectives are every and all. And there is still much great commission work to be done. And that's why you're here. You're here because the who of the vision are still out there. They've yet to be reached. And the vision cannot be fulfilled until the vast multitude can include every nation, all tribes, all peoples, and all languages. The who of the vision. Let's ask where. After this, I looked, and behold, who? A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Where? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Where? There. Before Him. Before the one who with His own blood purchased them for God. Before the one who, before the foundations of the world was set in place, God had planned for Him to come. God had chosen for those He would redeem through His own Son to be there before Him. The vision of Revelation 7 reminds us of what is to come and where it is to come, that there's a house not made with hands, there's a kingdom not of this world, a Father's home with many mansions, a gleaming white city, a new Jerusalem. The vision testifies to the kingdom whose radiance, as the Scripture teaches us, is like a most rare jewel, where the glory and the honor of the nations resides. A place where God dwells with men, a place where we know as we are known, where we see as we are seen, a place where the river of life flows from the throne of God and the Lamb, and where the tree of life with its leaves for the healing of the nations grows. It is the very kingdom of God. And that is where the who must be for the vision to be fulfilled. But they aren't there yet. They're still on the farms, still in the subdivisions and in the sprawling cities of the world. They're still on the islands and in the jungles and on the plains and the plateaus. They're still in the deserts and on the mountains. Some have Bibles in their homes. Others don't have a single verse of Scripture that's ever been translated into their language. Some have a church building within a mile of their home. Their name may even be on the membership roll, but some have never even seen a church building and wouldn't know it if they saw it. Some know plenty of Christians and think they're one. Some have never met a single follower of Jesus or heard His name even spoken. But what they all have in common is that they are lost. And if they were to die today, it would not be before the glorious throne and before the Lamb that they would stand. They will spend eternity separated from God in hell. And unless those who have been left here and sent go, they will not have the opportunity to hear, to believe, to repent, to be saved. But we want them there, don't we? The Father wills them there, wills that none be lost. Where? Before Him. Third, we ask the vision, how? After this I looked, and behold, who a great multitude no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, where? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. How? John observes they were clothed in white robes. Don't miss the symbolism of that. What do the white robes represent? The Bible informs us that we as human beings are not clothed in white robes. In fact, we were conceived in sin. We bear the curse of Adam. All have sinned. We're slaves to sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. Outwardly, the Scriptures say we're wasting away. We stand condemned, and through our sin have earned the wages of death. How is it that a people so stained with guilt can be in the vision clothed in white robes? That's the how of salvation. The law was fulfilled. Our sorrow was borne. Our curse was carried. Our debt was paid. Our iniquities were washed away. Judgment for our sin was carried out on Him. God's wrath was satisfied. His wounds brought us healing. Our sin was atoned. As the Messiah came, and the Lamb was slain, and in His death He brought us life. And now, as the first fruits of the resurrection, first in all things, preeminent, as we share His gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit, the lost are saved, the orphan adopted, the unworthy made worthy, the sin-stained soul washed by the blood, the slave redeemed, the blind given sight, sinners welcomed, clean and pure, and adorned in white robes into the very presence of God before the throne and before the Lamb. It is the how of salvation. Thank God that He so loved the world, you and me, that He saved us. But He has left us here. Because just as someone had to come to me, and thank God for two deacons knocking on doors in a little mining town, who made it up to 210 Province Street and knocked on our door. And my father, single dad, opened the door and saw two men standing there with a smile on their face and extended hand. I said, "Why don't you come to church? Why don't you come worship with us?" Thank God for those who go. Thank God for those who came to you and to me. And now God is sending us. Where is He sending you? We see the vision of heaven that results when we go. Let's ask why. It's the first question that comes from the mouth of most kids, child's favorite question. Often asked by a teenager with a bit of an attitude, more of a statement than a question. Why? That's an important question. After this, I looked, and behold, who? A great multitude no one could number, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages. Where? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. How? They're clothed in white robes. They've been saved. Why are they there? With palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Why are they there? Because just as we declared this morning, He is worthy. They're there because He is Lord. They're there because they have been purchased. They're there because He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. who deserves the praise and the glory of those whom he has saved. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. He's the beloved Son of the Father who was willing to take the form of a servant, humble himself, and be obedient to death, even death on a cross. And now is the firstborn from among the dead. And having the preeminence, he is worthy of their worship. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of your living. He is worthy of your dying. He is worthy of your life. He deserves to be praised in every language he's placed upon the tongues of men. And for all eternity, he will be praised. This vision of heaven where all the tears have been wiped away, as Revelation tells us later, where there's no more death or sorrow or pain, and the Father's being praised in every language he's placed upon the tongues of men. His Son is being worshiped by those who owe him everything, finds not only us there, but those to whom we have been sent out as we go to the far reaches of the world to tell his good news. There to worship him, to enjoy his presence. I wouldn't want to miss that, would you? Nor should we want anyone else to miss it. And that's why we've been left here with a vision and a mission to do our part to see the vision fulfilled. One more question. Let me ask it like this. So what? So what? Now, we don't read God's word and ask with an attitude, so what? Let's ask it like this. So what, Father? Does this mean for me? So what, Lord Jesus? Your great love for me, I've experienced your forgiveness, your kindness in every way. What do you want from me? What part do you have for me to see your vision fulfilled? To see your praises sang for all eternity? What does John's vision have to do with you? What does it have to do with me? Why do words written down nearly 2,000 years ago matter to us today? This is the very reason we are here. As Dr. Greenway mentioned, just a few months before he came to Southwestern Seminary, I was heading to the IMB. Knowing that was coming prompted some anxiety for us as a family. In all the ways you would expect, but in one way you might not expect. There was anxiety for us as a family at one point because, and really a major point, because there was a little girl in our home who we had been fostering and had been in the process for some time of adopting. And we knew we wanted to get that adoption wrapped up. And knowing that it was an issue, just having fostered for some years, for us to travel with her or other foster kids we'd had out of state, and knowing that we were looking at a move from Kentucky to Virginia, I called the social worker and I asked her, knowing that I probably have a job offer coming out of state, what do I need to do to be sure that while we continue to wait on you and this broken system to get the adoption finalized, what do I need to do to make sure it's okay for her to go with us? And the social worker replied, well, we need to finish the adoption. I said, well, I've been telling you that for a long time, but what do we need to do so she can move with us until you finish the adoption? And she said, well, there's really nothing you can do because she simply can't go until she's adopted. She's a ward of the state of Kentucky, and she can't live outside of the state of Kentucky. I said, well, that's a problem. Because we've sensed the Lord clearly leading us in this direction, and it looks like it's going to come about. But while we have to answer the call, we can't leave her here. And she said, well, we're doing all we can. So I called her back the next day. I said, what are you doing? And the day after, I called her again. I said, what have you done today? I'm sure within a week she hated me, but it seemed like nothing was happening. So I called her supervisor and I said, we've got this situation here. We've been in this process for 2 years and we've done everything on our end. We're waiting on you. I need some help. She said, well, we'll do what we can. And nothing happened. And I called the cabinet secretary and I said, I need some help here. And she said, okay, we'll do all we can. Nothing happened. And I called the governor. I said, Governor, we've been helping you, at least when we agreed with you. At the time, I was executive director of Kentucky Baptist Convention. We had 2,400 churches, a fourth of the population in the state. Probably the largest voting bloc is Southern Baptists. At the time, we had a governor who was working on some pro-life issues and legislation. We've been working side by side and along with him. I said, sir, I've got to have your help. And every night, when my wife and I laid our head on our pillow, we cried out to the God of heaven. Oh, God, we need your help. You've not given us this little girl for no reason here. And on the very evening before I was to be announced the next day as the candidate for IMB president publicly, the adoption attorney called. And he said, we've got a court date. This thing will be finalized in 2 weeks. And I said, thank you, Lord, for hearing our cries. And you've answered God's call on your life and you've come to Southern Seminary ultimately because there's a world full of people the Father has determined to welcome into His family, to adopt as His own sons and daughters from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, and yet there are so many who have yet to hear, so many have yet to believe the vision of heaven cannot yet be fulfilled. What does that have to do with you? It has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with me. We're the social workers. We're supposed to be facilitating this thing. We've been given a job to do. We have a very mission for our lives that has come from the God of heaven. Some of you have been promoted. You may be cabinet secretaries or governors. I don't know what place the Lord has given you in His Great Commission work. But there is a place for every one of you. And my encouragement today is simply this. Take your place, whether it's here or at the very ends of the earth. Do your job. Be on mission. Answer the call. Go. Because the Lord is coming for those who are His. And there are still 155,252 who just today will die lost. Don't forget that number. Don't forget that number.